So, good morning. God's healing presence. We're speaking about Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 43 and 47. So we're concluding our series on Ezekiel, and it's been quite informative, and we'll see where we go with it today. So, relationship. So whenever we think about God's healing presence, that there, and also God's saving presence, saving grace, that there is a relationship that is established. And if there's no relationship, there's really no connection. And so that's why whenever we think about or speak about, we use the term being saved, that is for saved from our sins, forgiven by God. In order for there to be salvation, there has to be a relationship. Sometimes churches have made salvation, the relationship is absent, that you do certain things, certain rituals, certain, you know, you go through baptism or church membership and you're in, but there's no relationship. And so there's got to be a relationship in order for there to be an experience or forgiveness. So how can you ask forgiveness from someone you don't know? It's like being married and never seeing the bride before you marry or after you're married, you know? So, you know, it's like, I am married. Well, who to? I don't know. Saw her one day. I got this piece of paper, says I'm married, but I haven't seen her since. So some people would consider that a good thing, and others would say it's not so good. But when we look at this, then salvation and our experience with God is one of God's Word and God Himself, as it were, speaking to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't hear voices, and you don't hear strange things. You are listening to the Scripture, reading the Scripture, and the Scripture then informs you that in this relationship, if you do this and you expect it, then you have it. And so that is the faith of our expectance, of our expectation. Faith is the substance, and the substance of our faith is the Scriptures. And so as we take the Scripture at its word, at its face value, that substance becomes something that we hope for, meaning that we are forgiven. And we hope in the sense of eternal life, and the word hope in the Scriptures is not a wishful thinking, it is a definite set time. So Jesus, at a definite set time, died for our sins. We, at a definite set time, confessed our sins. And the confession of that sins leads to the relationship that we have with God. And that relationship leads to eternal life. The forgiveness brings eternal life, and the relationship then is established. Well, Ezekiel here, and if you're looking at this, the people that Ezekiel is writing to are the children of Israel. And Israel has been taken captive there in Babylon. And I believe that Ezekiel, all he basically knows in his lifetime is Babylon. In his younger years, he was in Jerusalem, but he was taken from there and taken to Babylon, relocated. He was on their relocation program from Babylon. So we have that going on with Ezekiel. So, and he lets the people know they have broken the relationship with God by breaking God's commands, you know, worshiping idols and worshiping other gods and the whole thing, and they were breaking their command of their relationship with God. So, the psalmist David says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So he's talking about his relationship that he has with God, and that it's one of seeking God and looking to that relationship experience. So David knew the presence of God brings healing, salvation, hope, and strength, and so did the prophet Ezekiel. So in the relationship, we find in the Scriptures, we find out what that relationship is all about. We find out what the relationship is. So the relationship then becomes an expectation that is built upon what the Scriptures say, not upon our understanding of relationships. You know, Some people are manipulators. Well, they pray that way, trying to manipulate God, and God doesn't answer their prayers. And then some people are beggars, and they beg God. God doesn't answer begged prayers. You know, you deserve, they deserve. No, it's by faith. And so our faith is saying, God, by his grace and mercy, then make us worthy. We become worthy of God's prayers and God's grace in our life because we believe in Christ and because we have forgiveness, received forgiveness from him. And so, however, while in Babylon, Ezekiel continued to see visions of God's glory. What happened is when they left Jerusalem, the Jewish community felt that the temple represented God's presence. And what happened is God wasn't there anymore because they didn't seek the God that was of the temple that had it built. They were seeking all these other gods, and later on we'll find out how that even some of the kings, they put their graves next to the temple, and people were like worshiping the bones of the previous kings. And so they weren't seeking God, and so God withdrew his presence from them. So when Jerusalem was destroyed, when Nebuchadnezzar went in the second time, and he tore down the walls, tore down the temple, and, you know, the people in Babylon were just devastated because God's presence is gone, you know, where God dwells. And Ezekiel has these visions, and they found out that God doesn't dwell in temples, you know, buildings. He dwells in people. And that was a completely new thought for the children of Israel and even for Ezekiel, because he was still receiving these visions from God, but the temple was destroyed. So they just, you know, it's like, oh, how can that be? Well, it ended up being, you know, that's how we have the book of Ezekiel. So in this final lesson, the book of Ezekiel, the prophet sees a vision of the glory of the Lord returning to Jerusalem and filling the new temple. So when we look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God dealt with the children of Israel as a nation. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, God deals with each individual and that covenant that he has made with each person. And so when we're looking at this, we're seeing how that God was bringing some stability to the people in Babylon and to Ezekiel, that there's going to be a new temple. And it's going to, you know, God's presence is going to be there in that temple, and that they can look to that as a, you know, when Moses built, had instructions to build the first sanctuary. And God's presence descended upon that, and it was like God's glory is in this one, as it were, in this one place. And well, God can't be confined to a building, but the symbol and also the recognition of God's presence being there at the temple was like the people could have that focus, but the people wanted something you can look at. You know, this is my God, like the gods of the Egyptians. This is my God, and didn't work because those gods were nothing but wood and stone. So God's presence once again dwells in the midst of Israel with the new temple. And in this book's final verses, perhaps a prediction of the new Jerusalem that is recorded by John in Revelation 21, we learn the name of I'll take another sip of coffee. We learn that the name of Jerusalem will be changed to Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. So God is there. So, you know, it's I think that's applicable for our life, because whenever we think of tomorrow, well, God is already there. When we think of that which is to come, heaven, well, God is already there. See, with God, there is no time. Everything to God is, and from eternity began with creation, and eternity will end. I mean, time began with creation, and time will end with the new heaven and a new earth, the new creation. And so in this space is called time. And so this space called time, God knows everything from beginning to end. He doesn't see into the future, he knows the future. He doesn't remember the past, he sees the past. So it's all knowledge to God. So God is already there. He's already there in our future. He was already here before you came. I heard that amen come through the, just came barreling through the speakers. Okay, we'll go on. So Ezekiel's vision of the temple in Ezekiel 43, verse 1. Did you find that? Got some pictures? We have some pictures of Ezekiel's vision of the temple that people have constructed. Yep, that's one. There's another one. I like the other one better. There you go. There's a kind of a rendering of, and if you go through the whole video, it goes through the chapters and the verses about length and breadth and height and all that of why the buildings are the way they are. And there's gates on the north, south, east, and west. And if you look here on the right-hand side, there's a blue streak coming out, and that is the river of water that comes out from underneath the altar. And that's what we talk about in this lesson. So it was important to kind of see this and see what Ezekiel's vision, when it's put on paper, because when you're reading it, it's, oh, this cubit, 3 cubits, 5 cubits, okay, what on earth's a cubit, But anyhow, people have come up with this rendering, and there's two floors to it. There's a river of life. And there's the gray or the brown or whatever that is, that's a lower level, and then there's an upper level. But the river of life comes out from the throne of God. And it's similar to in Revelation, where the river of life flows out from the river of God, and there's the tree of life that is on the, the fruits of the fruit trees growing along the river, and every month they bear their fruit. Well, Ezekiel has the same revelation. Yes. I think in Bible study one night on Wednesday, I brought that up about it's a cube. It's, 1,500 miles one way, 1,500 miles the other way, 1,500 miles high. And there's, I don't think there's any elevators. So, and some individuals who'd never heard that before, I think I lost them with that one. But it's what it said, It says it's 1,500 miles, something to that effect. So that's like going from here to Kansas City. And from Kansas City down, below Texas and across down to Florida and then back up to here again. And that's just the first floor. And then you take that 1,500 miles. You're going to be able to float through somebody's room. What are you doing in here? No. I don't know how that works. You're not going to need a night. There's no night there. So the needs that we will have are completely different than we can ever imagine, because in this life we need rest, we need nourishment, we need all these things. But in the New Jerusalem, we're going to be worshiping God. Jesus is the light that will come out from the throne, will shine out from the throne room of God, and so it's going to be totally different. So, but that gives us kind of an image of what's in Ezekiel chapters 40, 41, and 42, somewhere in there. He gives all these dimensions, and that's what someone else's concept of it is. Is there another one? Yeah, just that one. Yeah, that's all right. So that's kind of those are the ones I found, and the second one that you had up there, I like that one the best. So verse 1 of chapter 43. Afterward, he brought me to the gate. All right. So this is Ezekiel coming to the gate. even the gate that looked toward the east. So we have the Eastern Gate. Outside the Eastern Gate, there are songs written about that. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. So out from underneath the east, out from underneath the eastern part of the tabernacle. His voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according, in the book of Revelation, we have where, Christ is, he's the light. There'd be no need for a sun or moon or stars because God is the light of the new heaven and the new earth. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw in the river Chebar. And I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. So in that sanctuary, Ezekiel is seeing it as the inner court where the presence of God is, that the Spirit brought him to that place. The Ezekiel's vision, I have a number of things here, not going to have time to go through them. He sees the return of God's glory. He hears the elaborate description of Israel's renewed worship. He sees the breathtaking view of the life-giving, healing river, and he takes a journey through the land and its tribal divisions. That's chapter 47. So it goes from 43, 47, and 48. Those are the things that he sees here. Verse 2, Ezekiel reported the departure, saying, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountains, which is on the east side of the city." And in the final vision, the appearance of God's glory is the same as it had been in the earlier vision. So Ezekiel sees these things and he hears the voice of God, and it's like this is how this is what he has recorded about it. Jesus emphasizes the worship of God can take place anywhere. Now, whenever Ezekiel is seeing the presence of God in a single place, in his understanding, God was in the temple and in one place. But it's also that anywhere, everywhere, in the Old Testament, God's special presence dwelt first in the tabernacle, later in the temple. In the New Testament, we learn that God's special presence is manifest anywhere where two or three are gathered together in his name. So we see the transition from what was in the Old Testament to what is in the New Testament. Then we move to verse 6. And I have that printed out in another version. "And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of thy throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwelt in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name, shall the house of Israel no more be defiled, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in the high places." So what's going on there is that God's throne is a place that it was reserved for worship, and the kings were they were being buried by the temple, and the whoredom was that the children of Israel were worshiping the kings and worshiping idols, and so God, Ezekiel, refers to them that they were the whoredom, that they were worshiping other gods before him. I'm going to read from the Message Bible. "And when they set up their worship shrines right alongside mine, with only a thin wall between them," so he's saying, you put up your shrines just really close to mine, God's temple, and they dragged my holy name through the mud with their obscene and vile worship. So they were combining the worship of God with the worship of these idols. And is it any wonder that I destroyed them in anger? So let them get rid of their whoring ways and the stinking no God idols. Imagine God saying, get rid of them stinking no God idols. I like that. And introduced by their kings, and I'll move in and live with them forever. So the kings of Israel were supposed to be leading the children of Israel in the right direction, but they weren't. They were idolatrous and the whole works. So let's go on. Let's see if there's any here. And the horde of okay. Verse 1 of chapter 47. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. Now he brought me back to the entrance of the temple. I saw water pouring out from under the temple porch to the east. That's what we looked at on that picture. There was the water coming out from the temple. You know, in Revelation, it is the word of God, you know, the temple, the water flowing out from the throne of God. So on the temple porch to the east, the temple faces east. The water poured from the south side of the temple, south of the altar. So then took me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the gate complex on the east. The water was gushing from under the south front of the temple. So he is now talking about the temple and how that there seems to be this water coming out from underneath the east. And then, you know, he's taking him out other gates and so on. And he's making his journey, walk around the temple. Ezekiel's vision was a depiction of the heavenly reality, which has also become a promise of God's presence with the exiles. So when Ezekiel puts this up, he is seeing how, he's letting the exiles know they have a temple coming. When they get back to Jerusalem, and also there, you know, it's like two promises, the temple that will be built in Jerusalem and the new temple that is coming out of heaven at the end time. So despite the collapse of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, the true Zion yet stands and is accessible to God's people wherever they find themselves. So God is not located or confined to a single place. In chapter 1 of verse 47, this section reinforces the constant emphasis of the prophets that in the final kingdom, amazing physical and geographical changes will occur on the earth, and especially in the land of Israel. This chapter deals mainly with the changes in the water. So verse 1 and 2, water flowing from the east. A stream of water flows from underneath the temple, going east to the Jordan, then curving south through the Dead Sea area. Zechariah refers to this stream as flowing from Jerusalem, the west Mediterranean Sea, as well as to the east, the Dead Sea. Its original coincides with Christ's second advent, that there is going to be, whenever we were in Israel, I always remember, there's a scripture that talks about how that the sea from the fish from the Mediterranean Sea will end up in the Dead Sea. Well, the Dead Sea is 34% salty. So that is 9.6 times more than the ocean, right? So that means the water is thicker. And I remember going into the Dead Sea, I could float. That's my way of swimming. You just walk out like you have an inner tube around you, but you don't have an inner tube. I didn't have a big belly as I have now. But anyhow, I floated. And you could just walk out and you're just like, you're walking and you're not sinking, you're just walking in the water, not on it. And so one of the other things is, well, this is this temple, the water is going to flow out of it, and it's going to flow to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on the planet. I didn't know that. I know it was low, but I didn't realize it was the lowest place on the planet. It's 1,388 feet below sea level. Now, I always figured just dig a canal from the Med, let the water in. The Dead Sea is going away because it doesn't have any water coming in. When I was reading this, they talked about 50 billion gallons of water hitting the Dead Sea. When I was there, there wasn't a drop, because all of the water was retained in the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee was where the water for Jerusalem came from. So, and it was a place, also a place taking the water out of the Sea of Galilee, out of the Jordan for irrigation. So the Dead Sea is drying up. And what Ezekiel sees here of water flowing out of the Eastern Gate and flowing out and down through the valley, down into the Dead Sea. We'll move on. Oh, one of the thing is that the God is the source. You know, when the Bible talks about the living water flowing out from the throne of God, God is the source of the living water, the water that comes out from the underneath the tabernacle. So when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, let me read it from the Message Bible. So the man, when he walked to the east with a measuring tape and measured off 1,500 feet, leading me through the water that was ankle deep, he measured off another 1,500 feet, leading me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,500 feet, leading me through the water waist deep. He measured off another 1,500 feet, and by now it was a river over my head, water to swim in, water no one could possibly walk through. What's going on? It's like on the day of Pentecost, and that was the illustration they used, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon 120 believers. Now, if they had stayed there and put that together, you know, within their own confine, the Spirit would have been this little stream that was there at Pentecost. But whenever they spoke and whenever the people came, they gave the message and the stream went wider. And then, you know, as it went on, 5,000 were added to the church. So suddenly the stream that was little took on a whole different dimension. So whenever we have Ezekiel, he sees this water flowing out from God and from the throne of God. It's just a little stream. But as it goes, it continues to get larger and larger and larger. So, it's like the Spirit coming at Pentecost. It was a beginning, and then it just has gone on and on and on and on to become this massive Spirit of God and going throughout the world. So that's what we have here with Ezekiel's vision of the water getting larger and larger, deeper and deeper as it went on. So it's kind of, you know, when you first read that, it's like, okay, how's that happen? You got this little stream that suddenly becomes this huge river. Where'd the rest of the water come from? It's God. Verse 7. He said, "Son of man, have you had a good look?" Okay, I want you to look again, basically. "Then he took me back to the river bank. While sitting on the bank, I noticed a lot of trees on both sides of the river." Ta-da! So John's vision in the Revelation is there are the trees on the 12 trees on the river, one for each tribe and so on. But Ezekiel notices the same thing. He sees the same thing. "He told me the water flows east, descends to Araba, and then into the sea of stagnant waters. When it empties into those waters, the sea will become fresh." So the Dead Sea becomes fresh. Now, when I was over in Israel, they talked about, I don't know who brought it up, but they were talking about how that there was a plan to have a canal that came from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea, and they were taking that idea from this idea that Ezekiel's giving here. But God isn't going to build a canal. He's going to be the source of the water coming from the throne of God, and it will flow into the Dead Sea, and it will bring life. Wherever the river flows, I believe this is verse 9, wherever the river flows, life will flourish. Great schools of fish, because the river is turning the salt into fresh water. Where the river flows, life abounds. Now, at the Dead Sea, there are factories. You can buy Dead Sea salt. And there are beauty products. That's why my face is so... My complexion is so good. I still have some Dead Sea salt. No, I don't. But while you were there, you could buy the products. And a lot of the ladies bought the products with the Dead Sea salt, and they are beautiful forevermore. But there's a lot of things come out of the Dead Sea. And where the factory was and where the water was, they built the factory at a time when the Dead Sea was nearby, and it continues to shrink by at least 3 feet a year because there's no water going into it. So the saltiness, saline of the water continues to increase because it becomes stronger and stronger. And everything around, I mean, salt just abounds everywhere. Rocks and everything, there's rock salt. No, there's salt there that's left over from the sea just digressing, going away. So Fisher, but this is talking about how that all of that, that deadness, nothing can live in it. I mean, no organisms, nothing lives in the Dead Sea. But he's talking here, the river flows, life abounds. Fishermen will stand shoulder to shoulder along the shore from Engedi all the way north to Engamai, somewhere like that, casting their nets. The sea will teem with fish of all kinds, like the fish of the great Mediterranean. So Ezekiel sees that. And then finally, the swamps, they skip this verse 11. The swamps and marshes won't become fresh. They'll stay salty. And the idea was that those areas that do not, the water coming from the throne that doesn't get into, those remain stagnant. But the water that comes from the throne of God, those who are, that water that it touches, everything is refreshed and renewed. So in our lives, that when the Spirit of God is a well springing up within us, that we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. And what we hear of the temple and what we hear of the temple of God, we have in the Holy Spirit in our own lives, that the river of life flows out from us. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So verse 12, but the river itself on both banks will grow fruit trees of all kinds. Their leaves won't wither, their fruit won't fail, and every month they'll bear fresh fruit because the river from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. So that's Ezekiel's vision. Do you want to throw that up again, Terry, the temple? To those of you who weren't here when it was started, I'll accommodate you. Temple, there it is. This is the temple that is described in Ezekiel 45, 46. The temple, he 20 cubits, this, that. And when you put it together, that's somewhat what it looks like. And that blue little stream coming through the middle, that's the water coming out from the throne of God and proceeds down to the Dead Sea from Jerusalem. And I don't have it, but we said that Jerusalem, the Dead Sea is 1,388 feet below sea level, while Jerusalem is, I don't know how many thousand feet above sea level. So the water is dropping 3,000 feet, almost 3,000 feet in less than 20 miles. So I think that the Dead Sea is 20 miles from Jerusalem, if I have my memory correct, but don't quote me on that one either. So that's the temple. that the temple, the outline of the temple that Ezekiel sees, and a lot of it, you know, is somewhat of the temple that John sees in the book of Revelation. So they go together. Any thoughts? Any questions? Ask Ezekiel. No. Any thoughts and questions? It's quite interesting. It's, you know, again, you could spend, in my search for this, came across an advertisement for a guy who will, you can take a course on the book of Ezekiel, and he will, for a certain amount of money, he'll teach you the whole course. I didn't sign up. Oh, no. It's not common. I mean, the book of Ezekiel is, it's so hard to understand. It's just, it's hard to wrap your mind around. So, yeah, so. But anyhow, we're done with Ezekiel. And Glenda's going to teach the book of Acts for the next 4 weeks. She almost got mad at me on Wednesday. Almost. Almost. She didn't, though. That was my fault, but she didn't get mad at me. She was just like, she was hurt that I would say such a stupid thing. maybe that's better. Yeah. But no, next week, first Sunday in, it's June. First Sunday in June, we start at 9 o'clock, church at 10 o'clock. Okay? Yeah, got to get out of bed 2 hours earlier to make 45 minutes. So, Father, we are grateful for the blessings of your word and for the truths that you have revealed to your prophets, and yet, Lord, you reveal them to our spirit, and help us to understand that these things that the prophets saw are also truths that are revealed other places in your scripture about the New Jerusalem, about our eternal life with you, and Lord, your continued work in our lives and in the life of and in the substance of our world. So guide us, we pray. Let your peace be upon our hearts and minds. And we pray, Lord, for your will to be accomplished in each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.